Amen. Thank you, Miss Lillian. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have enjoyed being here. We always look forward to seeing everyone. Don't necessarily look forward to the drive, but look forward when we get here to see everyone. And again, it was much more pleasant having my wife with me. Keep me company, drive a little bit. I didn't let her drive. I usually don't do that. I guess I figure I'm lived a long time anyway, is what me. I did. I even dozed off. I say I lived my life. I started to tell her, if I wake up and I'm in heaven, I know it's your fault. Shouldn't say it that way, fault. It's because of you. You did something wrong down here. And we even enjoyed the day. Look forward to taking the Lord's Supper. I don't know when the next time it'll be that we'll take the Lord's Supper, because I don't know when we'll be back next time. But we've been to a couple of churches. It's a little bit awkward sometimes that they do the Lord's Supper, and of course we don't take it. I believe, and I teach, closed communion, not open communion, not close communion as some call it. I believe the Bible teaches closed communion, which means that you take the Lord's Supper in your local church, through your local church that God has placed you in. And so we believe that. We practice it. One pastor, of course, let us know. He didn't say it in an ugly way, by no means. He just said, you know, we take the Lord's Supper and we believe in closed communion. I said, well, good, so do we. The other pastor said, you can take it if you like. We said, thank you, but we'll not do that. And kindly back. And he understood that. He wasn't offended either. But that's what we believe, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But do pray for us as we'll be traveling back in the morning. And again, pray for our ministry. It's going to be I don't want to say difficult. It's just going to be a process. And God wants us to have a ministry there. He'll work out the process, as He always does. I mean, He's never let me down. I've let Him down enough times, but God has never, ever let me down. Not one time. I hope that you haven't waited until tonight to try to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. It's a very serious, very solemn thing to take the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us it is, and I've been preparing over a week or so knowing we're going to take the Lord's Supper, but my heart would be right to take it. And I do like the way we do it on Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. And if church does it every month, that's not a sin, nothing wrong, as long as it doesn't become just a habit and tradition that's not thought of, but because the Bible does, again, doesn't specify. But I like doing it on Resurrection Sunday, because that's around the time just before the Lord went to the cross that He administered the Lord's Supper. And some believe the church was instituted on the day of Pentecost. Some of those things I'm not going to argue with, because it doesn't matter for salvation. I believe the Lord instituted the church on the night of the Lord's Supper. You say, why do you believe that? I believe He empowered the church on Pentecost. But I believe He instituted it the night of the Lord's Supper, because it is one of the church ordinances. And He administered a church ordinance at the Lord's Supper. So I believe that is, not only did He administer the Lord's Supper, but the church was officially instituted that night as He gave us the example of the Lord's Supper. And then on the day of Pentecost, I believe, is the day that He empowered the church to go out into the world and preach the gospel. But let's stand this evening as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23. The Word of God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Father, I come to you this evening and we thank you. I thank you for the privilege of this memorial service. We call it the Lord's Supper, but in reality, it is a memorial service of our Savior, of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that folks have examined themselves, their hearts have been prepared to take the Lord's Supper tonight, and let us do it in a way, in such a way, Lord, all of us, that would bring honor and glory to you and lift up your name. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, by the way, I don't think I mentioned it. Some folks I've talked to personally, but my eyes are just about back to 100% normal. The ophthalmologist said it is going to be 90 days. The neurologist said it's going to be 60 days. After I got my exam from the neurologist and took the results back to the ophthalmologist, the neurologist said 60 days. The ophthalmologist looked at me kind of laughing. He said, well, he lied to you. He says, it's going to be 90 days. And he said, don't misunderstand. He said, I'm not saying he's a liar. I know better. He says, it's going to be 90 days. Neither one of them are right. It was 6 weeks. And so I thank the Lord that he corrected it, because it was, I can't even tell you what a nuisance that was. And I'm glad it didn't go. I still have another month or so to go with double vision. And so thank you for your prayers. God does answer prayers. But we're going to look tonight at a time we call communion. Ever since the early Christians met secretly in homes to remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has been celebrating the communion service. And of all the things we do in this church, the one event should hold the most meaning for us. It ought to be the most solemn, serious time. It should not be taken lightly. I think that for too often the communion celebration is looked upon as being commonplace, just something that a church does every few months. I personally, again, don't like it. It's not a sin. I'm not saying it's anything wrong, but I don't like taking the Lord's Supper every month. I don't even like every few months, because I want it to be something special. Anything you do every single month, you just can't hardly help it. It just becomes a habit. You don't think much about it. But when you remember the resurrection of our Savior, how important that is, and take the Lord's Supper at the same time, it, for me, anyway, personally, it means a whole lot more. But, you know, in reality, the Lord's Supper is much more than that. It's a time we call communion, an opportunity for us to worship the Lord. And that's what we're doing through the communion service, remembering what He did for us at Calvary and the Garden Tomb. It's a time when we can rehearse the message of the gospel. We can hear it, think about it, and it is in essence a memorial service, just like we would have for a loved one or a friend that has passed on. We gather together, we remember that person's life and perhaps the things he's accomplished, his family. That's exactly what we're doing. We are remembering what the Lord has done for us in appreciation. Remembering his death, the things, and think about the things that he suffered for us. Bring those things to mind. It's good that we do that. We rehearse the horrible things that Christ suffered for us, that we could have a home in heaven. And that's what this time is for. But we're going to do that tonight. And by the way, again, let me say, it is for the born-again, baptized members of High Plains Baptist Church. And I'll probably say it again at the end of the message. If you have your children here and they are born again and baptized, mom and dad, it's up to you to know whether they really understand what they're doing. I advise if they don't understand, it doesn't hurt them if they don't take the Lord's Supper. You know, it's not going to be bad. In fact, it's better that they don't, because they need to understand what they're doing, that it's not just, you know, maybe like our little kids were little, I think probably from time to time they'd get the crackers, and the daughter maybe 3 or 4 years, can I have one? Can I have a cracker? For them, it's just something to eat. Or can I have some juice? So they don't quite understand. They may be saved, may have had a profession of faith, but baptized. But if there's not an understanding, and mom and dad, I leave that 100% up to you. That's your responsibility for you to decide. If they're however old they are, and they're your children, that's your decision. That if they decide they want to take the Lord's Supper, then ultimately, and they're saved, born again, member of the church, mom and dad, that's going to be up to you. But let's look at a few things about the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper tonight. In verses 23 through 25, the Bible tells us it is a time of commemoration. In other words, memorial. These verses remind us that the Lord's Supper service is a time for calling to mind His great sacrifice. And you really need to do that. You ought to do that. Call to mind those things. You know, when you go to someone's funeral, whoever it may be, especially if you knew them well, you call to mind your experience with that person. You call to mind that person's life, whether it be a relative, a loved one, a friend. But that's what we need to do with the Lord. We need to call to mind what God has told us about His Son, the things that He suffered, and that's what it's for, that we don't forget. You know, God, have you ever noticed, even in the Old Testament, or especially in the Old Testament, God is very big on memorials? You ever notice Israel was all the time told to make a memorial for their children to remember? A monumental thing would take place in the life of the Israelites, and they were always building monuments and memorials. Why? To remember what was done. So your children can remember, and your children's children can remember. That's what we're doing tonight, is that we can remember, teach our children to remember, and have an appreciation of what the Lord has done. So it's a commemoration. We gather. We're not offering a new sacrifice. We're remembering His once for all sacrifice that He made for us in Hebrews 10:10. And the idea of remembering is more than just recalling that as an event that took place. It has the ideal of stirring up the mind to relive with Jesus Christ as much of His life, death, and resurrection as humanly possible. It is a time to remember that He, number one, left heaven to be born in a human body. He became poor that we might be rich. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He willingly took our place on Calvary. He shed His blood for our redemption. He conquered death for us forever. And that He ascended back up to heaven to finish His redemptive work and to serve as our high priest. Those are just seven of the things that we're to remember when we call those things in memoriam. It's a time to remember. Secondly, verse 23 through 25, it's a time of contemplation. Not only are we to remember what Jesus has done for humanity, but we are to contemplate what His sacrifice means to us as individuals. Do you ever stop and think, and just in your time that when you're by yourself? I do often, I really do. Especially when I'm driving. Maybe driving here or driving somewhere or see something or pass the church, I always invariably will call to mind my meeting with Jesus and what He's done for me and contemplate on that. and contemplate. You know, my wife and I talk sometimes. She'll bring it up or say something like, "Boy, what a wonderful life God has given us." Not long ago, we were sitting in our old people recliners, and as old people do, matching recliners. We've gotten to that age. We have matching recliners that we sit in, turn the TV on, and go to sleep. She always says, "Oh, I'd like to watch this movie or that." We were talking with someone, I think Brother Earl was around about that, watching a movie. And I say, "Sherry, you say how long that movie is? We're not going to make it. We're just not going to make it. It's going to have to be one of those short things. They need to make a Reader's Digest condensed version of the movie. You know, it's boom, boom, it's over. You get the high points and you're done." Because I don't remember the last time. We may have made it through some. Or she's in and I'm out, or I'm out and she's in. And kind of one of those things. I think she looked at me the other day and she said she's waiting for me to wake up so we go to bed. She was asleep first. But anyway, what does it mean to you as an individual? Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. But what does that mean to you really? What does it really mean? Have you really been saved? Are you a new creature in Christ? Does His sacrifice move your heart towards Him in worship if you're saved? Does the fact that He is alive forevermore thrill your soul and cause you to bow before Him in humility and worship? Does it? It should. We should use the time to reflect on what the work of Christ means to us as individuals. And what has it accomplished in your life? Boy, when I think about and contemplate the last 35 years that I've been saved, 35 years this year, I'm shocked. I really am. I'm not just saying that. At what God has used us to do. And I say us because everything that I've done in the ministry, she's done, it's been us together. Because I couldn't do it without her. We have been a team for 35 years. We are the boatman team. I see all these new real estate people in the newspaper. They're all teams now. Well, we've been the boatman team for God for 35 years, working side by side. And I say sincerely, without her, all the things accomplished, what couldn't have been? And the things it's all been together. Her doing her part, me doing my part, and most of all, God doing His part. And mainly just us letting God do His part through us. Think about that. What has God accomplished in your life since you've been saved? It's just dumbfounding to think of all the marriages, the lives, the teens, the homes, the people here and on a foreign field that God has allowed us to be part of impacting their lives for the Lord. Here, look at all the folks that God has allowed us just here, that their lives are the better. It's a blessing to see those things. I can't even explain to you what a blessing it is. It's a great time to consider your personal walk with the Lord. Is it all that it should be tonight? Think about it. Is it what it should be? All that it should be? Are you living in a manner that pleases God? Is your heart right with the Lord? Consider your relationship to the Lord during this time. Thirdly, verse 23 through 25 again, it's a time of identification. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are publicly identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible for a lost person to partake of the Lord's Supper and never be saved. This event, the taking of the Lord's Supper, has no saving power. It's nothing to do with our salvation. That's done. In fact, you shouldn't even be taking it if you're not saved. And you shouldn't be taking it here if you're not a born-again baptized member of this church. You should take it wherever you're a member of. But it has no saving power. It was never intended to have a saving power. But however, those that are saved, it's a time for us to declare publicly that we believe His death. That we believe His resurrection and what it means to us. So, let us who've been saved by grace boldly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. In fact, every day, all the walk of your life, should boldly identify yourself with the Lord. You should never be ashamed of that. Wherever you go, whether you're at work, talking to somebody, you know, I've had a lot of opportunity, not a lot, but, well, quite a bit lately, just going out into the public, and conversation usually turns to talking about the Lord and those things. And so I've enjoyed talking with folks. One folk I was sharing with you, I talked with and shared his salvation. When he got saved, he was in his 30s and shared with me how that came about. And then the other guy I've been talking to, and I'll talk with him again some tomorrow. I hadn't met him personally, but I've talked to him on the phone several times, Mark. And he usually brings the conversation around to the Lord. So I like to do those things. Identify. Don't be ashamed to identify with the Lord, because tonight it's a time of identification. The Lord's Supper service is a prime time to identify yourself with Him. Then in verse 26, it's a time of declaration. This verse reminds us that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're declaring His death and resurrection to a new generation of people. We're declaring to these younger folks what it is. Mom and Dad, your children are here. You're teaching them what this is. Hopefully, you have talked to them. We used to talk to our children. If we were having Lord's Supper at Faith Baptist Church or wherever it was, we always talked to them, said, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper and see if they understood it. And once they were old enough to understand it and they wanted to take the Lord's Supper, we allowed it. But until then, we'd explain to them what we're going to do. Now, you don't take anything. You don't take the wafer and you don't take the juice, but this is what it means and this is what we're doing. And so they would understand what's about to take place and not just sit there wondering what's going on. But it is that time of declaration. And it's a time for us to declare to a new generation. It's a time for us to declare to perhaps new converts. It's a prime time for declaring the gospel message. This is why we preach the gospel message. This is why we proclaim it, so that men and women, boys and girls, will have the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ as all redeemed have done. If you're redeemed tonight, it's because you have believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to determine that we'll ever remind this lost and dying world that there's only one source of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. That it's in a person, not a thing. And in a day when many churches are becoming seeker-friendly, which most are, and as others are abandoning the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith, and we need to determine that as long as we have breath in our bodies, we'll serve to protect the message in this church. Folks, I know most don't understand that our churches in America and around the world are in deep, deep trouble. We were talking to one of the older gentlemen. He's probably, 85 or so, and he was talking to us. Because I think he's kind of embarrassed when we come, and there's mainly older folks and not a whole lot. And it's an old church. I've been there for many years. It's a beautiful country church. I mean, beautiful. And between our town we live in Apple Springs and Groveton, it's in the country, Oak Lawn. And he was telling us at the time that when the pews were full, that we used to have full pews. It was packed. We had lots of children. We had this, we had that. Our churches are dying, and they're in trouble. Big trouble. And that's partly, I'm praying God will use me in some kind of way, at least to challenge folks, at least to maybe help preachers, challenge them. And a lot of it may have to do with preachers, that they're not wanting to offend folks anymore, because people are so wanting to get their hurt feelings hurt, or looking for reasons to quit church, or wanting to do their own thing, and they know better than, everybody knows better than the pastor these days. And that's typical everywhere. It's just the place that we have come. It's the place we've come in our churches today. But when those things are happening and abandoning all those doctrines, we need to be steadfast, and this is what part of this is showing forth to the generation what it is. And what the Lord's Supper means and how important it is. We could compromise and draw a crowd, but I'd rather preach the truth to a few than drag a crowd behind me to a Christless eternity. I mean that. I would rather preach to five people that love God than a multitude of lost people and drag them into hell. That's what a lot of preachers are doing. One of the things I do respect about that church at Oak Lawn, they've got some good, godly people there, but the pastor stands on the Word of God. When many are leaving the King James, he stands up there and he proclaims nothing but the King James. He has a heart for souls to be saved. He just preaches the Word of God. I think sometimes when I come in there, we were out there last Sunday night, there were 10 people there maybe. I felt so sorry for the pastor. I'm a pastor, I know. I know he stands back there and looks, and he's been pastoring there, 30-something years? So he knows what it's like to have folks. And I'm thinking, and I feel so bad for him because I know he's got to be hurt and just discouraged. Doesn't show it, but you know he is. And folks won't come to church and be faithful and show up. Let me tell you something, it means a lot to a preacher for folks just to be in their place. It does. Don't ever think a preacher doesn't see that and know it. He knows when any person is not there. He knows. He sees it. You can mark it down. They know. And I just think, I felt so sorry for him the other night. Brother Lester's just a nice guy. He's a sweet guy. And I'm watching him. He's standing back there all by himself. And I'm thinking, what is he thinking? He's got to be so discouraged to see 10, that's counting us, 10 people. We're the young people. At Sunday night, anyway. They have more on Sunday morning that come, but that's all they come. And I'm thinking, I wish I could do something to help this preacher. I know he's got to be down some. That shouldn't be. This is all part of teaching that faithfulness and worship to God of preaching the truth and standing on the Word of God. But you know what? Again, he hasn't compromised to draw a crowd. He preaches the Word of God. Preaches the Word. And by the way, those 10 or so that were there and those older folks that are there on Wednesday night, he's preaching to folks that love God. I've told you, those men there, I hear them pray, they're talking to God. They don't give some 10 or 15 minute prayer in public. You know, I know my wife agrees with me. I hadn't asked her about it, but those men are talking. When they're praying, they're talking to God. And that's not trying to throw out something that sounds good to everybody. They are talking to God. And they know they're talking to God. By the way, I believe God knows they're talking to Him. He's listening. And that's what's important. Verse 26, it's a time of expectation. We're reminded that this time serves to stir up our thoughts concerning the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose again for us. And by the way, He ascended for us up to heaven. And He's making intercession for us. And then He's coming back for us. You need to remember those things. The Lord's service could serve to remind us the fact that He's coming. And it could be any day. Any time. I could have fallen asleep with Miss Sherry driving and been in heaven today. Wouldn't have been a bad thing. Wouldn't have been necessarily a good thing for family. I heard a stirring song. Maybe you've heard it. It's a bluegrass song. And Sherry asked me, is that a true story? I said, it very well could be. But he's writing a story of his mother passing away. And he's going to the grave that afternoon, and his dad is kneeling at the grave, and he's singing the song, Lord, if you would, change your plans and take me home. I don't know what to do. without my wife, married for many, many years. He says, I don't know what to do, Lord. And I know that I probably shouldn't ask you this, Lord. But Lord, if you would, change your plans and take me home today. I don't know what to do. And then he said he saw his father fall over the grave and died. Sherry says, is that a true story? I said, it could be. Since we've been here, some of our dearest older friends, Jim and Shirley Alton, we were on our way to see them in Aransas Pass. We had been talking with them on the phone. They were excited about us coming. We had made arrangements. And before we could get there, a day or so before we got there, Miss Shirley died. And before we could get there that Friday, a day later, Brother Jim died in his rocking chair. Both of them. We didn't get to see them again. And I know Brother Jim died just from missing his wife so much. And he may have prayed the same thing. Lord, I don't know what to do. But you see, that's not a bad thing, going home. And I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but it very well could be. A time of expectation. Do you have that expectation of going home? I do many. There's some days, I'll be honest with you, I just want to go home. I'm just tired. Sick and tired of this old nasty world. I'm tired. And I think, Lord, I'm ready when you are. When you're ready, Lord, I guess he's not through with me yet, or I'd be home. Until that day, I want to do what he wants me to do. It's a time of examination in verses 27 through 31. It's a warning to the lost. Do not take the Lord's Supper if you're lost tonight. It's dangerous. It's a warning to the backslider if you're not walking with God and you're a child of God. We come to the Lord's table with sin in our lives. We open our lives up to God's judgment in verse 29. So be careful that you're not walking in sin and you take the Lord's Supper. It's a warning against taking it lightly. That is just no big deal. Too often people come to the Lord's table and will not take time to search their hearts for sin. They'll not consider the great sacrifice Jesus gave for their redemption. They go through the motions but ignore the emotions. Others participate in it ritualistically and not with their minds and their hearts as we should. When we partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner which degrades the truth behind the celebration of it, we're guilty of trampling underfoot the death and resurrection of our Savior. Listen to me. Paul's warning is serious. Paul's writing it, but it's a warning of the Holy Spirit of God. It reminds the Corinthians that some of their number are dead because they came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner in verse 30. The remedy for this is for us to examine ourselves, confess our sins, and right every wrong possible. Make sure our lives are right before we take the Lord's Supper. And as a child, many of us can remember our mothers telling us, wash up for supper. Well, in these last verses of this chapter, that's what the Lord is telling us, spiritually speaking. Wash up for supper. Clean your heart up. Make sure it's right. You know, none of our mothers liked us coming to the table with dirty hands and dirty face. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord doesn't like us coming to His table with dirty hearts. Make sure it's clean. It's proper. That's the Lord telling us this evening what He thinks and how He expects us to come before Him. Let me ask you, are you in the right condition to receive the Lord's Supper tonight? And among those questions right now, number one, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Number two, is your life pleasing to the Lord? Number three, are there hidden things in your life that need to be dealt with this evening? Is there any problem between you and another believer? Is there a problem between you or your wife or your husband that needs to be right? Young people, is there a problem between you and your mom and dad, perhaps? Can you honestly say that your heart and your life is right? Are you ready to receive the bread and the juice with a heart of true worship for God the Father? Is your heart prepared. It's serious. Serious to God. So it ought to be serious to us. Let's stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. And if you want to take this opportunity to pray and make sure you're prepared where you're standing or come to this altar, this is your time to do that. Father, I come to you this evening and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the instruction that you've given us. It's very clear on how to take the Lord's Supper, who should take the Lord's Supper, and how to administer it. Lord, and I pray that we all examine ourselves this evening, that we're number one, saved, and number two, our walk is right with you. I pray, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come tonight, or if you just want to come tonight, you come. And you take this time, and you speak to the Lord, and make sure things are right if you haven't done so. And if you have, it doesn't hurt to come and say, Lord, help me to remember. Lord, thank you. Come with a thankful heart. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Need to come.